Perry, you're a very enjoyable time. First class. I'd love to go back sometime again and see more of what we saw today. Everything was very good. One of the things that was very good was the drive in and back. We had a very good driver and she drove the bus very well. Some of us would say, in spite of the fact that it was a lady. Some of us would say, because of the fact that it was a lady. And I guess we're maybe a little more than evenly divided on that point. Let me tell you a story along that line. First of all, I must make a confession. As many of you know, I have sort of made it a practice. I don't do this many places. In fact, Greenwood Hill is about the only place I do it, really. After giving a little bit of humor at the beginning before my message when I speak. Not always, but mostly. And what I do for that is I keep a list of possible stories. Whenever I hear one, I write it down or type it out or collect it in some way or another. And then when I've told it here, I put Greenwood Hills, a GH, on it so that I know that I've given that here. And I hope I won't do it again. Sometimes I forget to do that, but usually I do it. And I bring a list of these things, usually in little cue cards. I make them out and I bring them with me. Well, I looked out the cue cards for this week and I forgot to bring them. It's my confession. And the problem is that when you forget to bring them, you forget the stories. And also, you forget whether you've told them or not. So if I tell stories that I have told before, perhaps you'll forgive me. But I have collected one or two stories since last year, and the one that I'm going to tell tonight, I did hear just in May there, so I didn't tell it here before. I heard it at the pastor's conference at Moody in May, and it was a pastor who told it, and I guess he told it sort of against himself, but more against somebody else. It was a story of a pastor, and his wife. His wife had a problem. And she decided that she would phone the pastor at the church this morning. Well, of course, she got the secretary of the church. The secretary said, when the wife of the pastor asked if she could speak to her husband, she says, "I'm sorry, the pastor is very busy just now. He's at a meeting, and I don't think he can be disturbed." Oh, the wife said, "I have to speak to him. You go and tell him there's good news and bad news." So the secretary went to the pastor and told him, and she came back with this message. "The pastor is really very, very busy, but if it's very, very urgent, he wants to hear the good news." "All right," said the wife, "I'll tell you the good news. Tell him the good news is that the airbags in our new car are functioning fine." She was a lady driver. I leave you to guess the bad news. Well, we've been thinking these days, since we've been together, of the great text in Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, we've noticed some of the characteristics of this God that make us confident and assured in every circumstance of life. Some of them were found in Psalm 139, that great Psalm, the assurance of his knowledge of every circumstance, his omniscience, the assurance of his omnipresence. He's with us all the time. He never leaves us. The assurance of his omnipotent power and his wisdom in creating us. Not only did he make us, but he knew us before we were born, and he planned our lives for us. And the assurance of his thoughts toward us. "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." And the assurance of his holiness and righteousness. We thought of all these things as we studied Psalm 139. But there's a lot more than that, of course. These are some of the great attributes of God. And the subject we're going to consider tonight and again tomorrow morning is a very wonderfully assuring subject. It's the subject of God's faithfulness. How wonderful it is to know that our God is a faithful God. Again, we're going to turn to a psalm for our basic text. We're going to turn to a psalm that's not so familiar as the two we've looked at, Psalm 89. Psalm 89. But if we're not familiar with the whole psalm, most of us are familiar with the first verse of the psalm, for we sometimes sing it as a chorus. Let's read Psalm 89, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. You'll notice the heading of the psalm, Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness around about? The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to look at one or two other important passages tonight on the subject of God's faithfulness. Before we do so, let's bow and commit ourselves to the Lord again. Our Father, we thank thee for the great truth that we're going to consider tonight, that has been expressed several times in these few verses that we have read, that thou art a faithful God. As we meditate upon this, grant that it may cheer our hearts and assure our minds and strengthen our will. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together, for we ask in the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Faithfulness isn't a quality that earns high marks among men, or wins top prizes, or receives great praise. Unfaithfulness is the characteristic of our society. As a matter of fact, unfaithfulness has taken over. It has won the day in so many realms of life. We're all aware of it. It happens in the family. How many families are torn asunder by the unfaithfulness of a spouse to another spouse, or the unfaithfulness of a parent to a child, or the unfaithfulness of a child to a parent. It's more and more characteristic of a family in our society. Unfaithfulness characterizes business so many times. How much dishonesty and deceit and corruption is to be seen in many businesses in our world. Unfaithfulness characterizes politics. Up north, as you probably are aware, in Canada, we're going through the throes of an election, the throes that you went through just a year ago. And all sorts of promises are being made by one party and another, all the parties. And we know these promises are just like pie crusts. They're made to be broken. The promises of politicians we can't depend on. We live in the province of Ontario, and we got a new Democratic Party government 2 years ago, quite as a surprise. And they came in promising to do all sorts of things. They've failed to accomplish them. They're not doing them. Even the things that their own party wants them to do, they fail to do it. They realize that their promises were stupid in the first instance. And politicians are characteristically unfaithful in their promises. And not only in national life, but international relationships are characterized by unfaithfulness. Treaties and accords between nations are much easier made than they are broken. Much easier made than they are kept. They're easily broken day by day. What a blessing it is, and what an assurance, that the government of this universe is in the hands of a faithful creator. Someone who is true to his promise. Someone who is absolutely faithful and trustworthy. Someone who can be relied upon to do exactly what he says. No attribute of God brings more assurance to the people of God than the faithfulness of God. God is a great God. We sing about his greatness. Great God of wonders, all thy ways display thine attributes divine. We sing, how great thou art. And the Bible often declares the greatness of God. The psalmist in Psalm 144 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And all the attributes of God are great. In that same psalm, just a few verses further on, we read, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. And in Psalm 103, the psalmist said, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. All of us know Ephesians chapter 2, when we read about his great love, wherewith he loved us. But one of the great verses of God's great attributes is in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll look at it in a little while. Great is thy faithfulness. We love to sing about it. Great is God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And you know, the subject of the faithfulness of God is a subject that many of the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament loved to write about. You read it many pages of the Word of God. For example, David wrote about it in Psalm 36. He said, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. We've read from Psalm 89 what Ethan the Ezraite wrote over and over again about the faithfulness of God. He says, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. It's possible that Daniel wrote about it. We sometimes read Psalm 119, and we'll be looking at that. And there are many people that suggest and think that Daniel was the author of that longest chapter in the Bible that's all about the Word of God. If Daniel wrote that, then Daniel said, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Jeremiah wrote about it, as we've heard in Lamentations 3, great is thy faithfulness. Isaiah wrote about it. He said, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship because of the Lord, for he is faithful. In the New Testament, Paul wrote about it. He said, he abideth faithful. James wrote about it. He said that he is the father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Peter wrote that he is the faithful creator. So right through the Word of God, numerous authors have combined to write about the faithfulness of God. Now, in our two studies of the faithfulness of God, we're going to think of four important things. First of all, we're going to think of the magnitude of God's faithfulness. And secondly, we're going to think of the meaning of God's faithfulness. And then thirdly, we're going to think of the manifestation of God's faithfulness. And finally, we're going to think of the motivation of God's faithfulness. First of all, then, let's think of the magnitude of God's faithfulness. Probably the verse that is most familiar to us all about the faithfulness of God, if it's not Psalm 89 and 1, it's Lamentations 3 and verse 22. Great is thy faithfulness. And as we've said, we sing about that great faithfulness. Well, how is God's faithfulness great? Well, first of all, God's faithfulness is great in its dimensions. And the psalmist that we've read from in Psalm 89 records that greatness. Look at verse 2, says, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. David wrote, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the skies. God's faithfulness is not limited to this planet in which we live. God's faithfulness is established in the very heavens. In every sphere where there are his creatures, God is assuredly faithful. He is a faithful God. His faithfulness surpasses all dimensions. We cannot possibly measure it. But it's not only great in its dimensions, it's great in its duration. It's great in its duration. Notice what the prophet or the psalmist said in verse 2 of this chapter. No, sorry, verse 1. He says, "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Now, I suppose that could be interpreted in two different ways. It could be interpreted that the psalmist was going to make known God's faithfulness to all generations. But as a matter of fact, he really could only make it known to his own generation and to pass it on from that to other generations. I believe he meant, although the NIV doesn't indicate this, I believe he meant he was going to make known God's faithfulness to all generations. And if he didn't mean that, certainly the writer of Psalm 119 meant that, for he said, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." Right from the first generation of time, right down to our generation, its duration has been from the beginning of time till the end of time. And we can say it's from eternity to eternity. For God is from everlasting to everlasting. So the faithfulness of God is great in its dimensions, and it's great in its duration. And thirdly, it's great in its distinction. Its distinction. Let's look at verse 8 of the chapter we've read. Verse 8 says, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" In other words, the psalmist says there's no one we can compare with the faithfulness of God. Nothing can be compared with it. It's great in its distinction. It's unique. It's incomparable. It's impossible to compare it with anyone else. God's faithfulness is great. The magnitude of God's faithfulness. Let's secondly consider the meaning of God's faithfulness. What do we mean when we say, "Our God is a faithful God"? Or when we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness"? What do we mean by the word faithful or faithfulness? Well, if you were a Hebrew scholar, and I'm not, and you could maybe take me to task, but what I say, I trust not. I've looked up Hebrew works in order to discover this. But the word translated faithful and faithfulness in the Old Testament is a word that means firmness, security, support, certainty, stability. The word is very closely related, I am told, to the word amen. And you know, the word amen really means true, truth. It's a truth. When the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you," he was really saying, "Amen, amen, I say unto you." This is absolutely true. This is true. In the New Testament, the word translated faithful is the word meaning to be trusted. It's the same word that's translated faith in the New Testament. It means that it can be trusted. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. Well, in view of these two meanings of the Hebrew and the Greek word, let's form a definition of faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness of God is that attribute of stability and reliability that gives us perfect assurance to trust God without reserve in every possible circumstance. Let me repeat that for those of you who are taking notes. The faithfulness of God is that attribute of stability and reliability that gives us perfect assurance to trust Him without reserve in every possible circumstance of life. We can trust Him wholeheartedly, and we know that He'll be true to what He has promised. We can place our implicit faith in the Lord. Now, an attribute, of course, is an essential character of the person whose attribute it is. When we say an attribute of God, we mean that is an essential characteristic of God's being, without which He would not be God. If God were unfaithful, then He wouldn't be God. This is an attribute of God's being. We can trust Him absolutely and completely. He is dependable. I'm told Dr. Haddon Robinson, whom you probably have heard of, or maybe heard, or read his writing, has told this story, or told about, a very famous clock in Copenhagen. It must be one of the greatest clocks in the world. He said it's the most complicated clock in the world, and it's in the town hall in Copenhagen. This clock, believe it or not, took 40 years to build. It cost over $1 million 40 years ago, or more. It has 10 faces. It has 15,000 parts. It's accurate to 2/5 of a second every 250 years. It computes the time of day, the days of the week, and the months, and the years. And it also computes the movements of the planets for 2,500 years. Some parts of this clock will not move until 25 centuries have passed. But there's one flaw. Haddon Robinson says this clock is not completely accurate. How is it not accurate? Well, it loses 2/5 of a second every 250 years. So it's not utterly reliable. It's not absolutely trustworthy. It's not completely faithful. But God is completely faithful. He is utterly trustworthy. Nothing can thwart his promises or his purposes. God is completely trustworthy. And God has demonstrated his faithfulness in various ways. And that brings us to our third point, not only the magnitude of his faithfulness and the meaning of his faithfulness, but thirdly, the manifestation of his faithfulness. Now, I've been thinking I'm going to get through all this subject in 2 or 3 minutes because I've covered half of the number of points I've set out to cover, and we've just 2 to do, but these 2 are going to be much more than the first 2 that we've covered. Let's think of the manifestation of God's faithfulness. How can we see and discern? How is it demonstrated? I'm going to suggest to you 4 ways in which this is demonstrated. It's demonstrated in his providence. It's demonstrated in his precepts. It's demonstrated in his promises. And it's demonstrated in his purposes. First of all, God's faith is manifested in the maintenance of his providence. Let's turn, if you will, please, to the book of Lamentations and the great verse that I've already quoted a couple of times this evening. Lamentations chapter 3. The book of Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations, of course, comes after the book of Jeremiah. And I am sure, although not everybody is sure, I feel absolutely certain that Jeremiah was the author of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 3, and look at verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I guess this is the verse in the Bible that most of us are familiar with in relation to the faithfulness of God. Many quote and sing this verse with no idea of the circumstances or the context in which it's presented. Some people wouldn't be able to even tell you who spoke these words, and some people wouldn't tell you what book it's written in. I trust all of you from now on will recognize when you sing that great hymn that this comes in Jeremiah's book, The Lamentations. And it's in the very center of that book, the 3rd chapter of 5 chapters, and at the very heart of that book is this great verse, great is thy faithfulness. The book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem. I want you to try and place yourselves in Jeremiah's shoes tonight, as he stands there amid the ruins of his city, a lonely, sad man. Tragic circumstances have brought him to this state. And what a sad picture he must have presented as he stood there in the ruins of his beloved city, gazing at its rubble and its wreckage. Disaster, destruction, devastation were everywhere. For years he had seen it coming, And if you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, you'll discover that Jeremiah had warned over and over again about what was going to happen. And he urged the people to repent of their sins. It was the only way to prevent the destruction that was coming upon them. And they made him suffer for being so straight to him. His messages were completely unheeded. Now it has all come to pass. Just as he had said, as God had predicted through him, judgment from God had fallen upon his beloved city and its citizens. And unfortunately, although he had been the one who bore God's message, and who had been true to the word that God gave him to do, Jeremiah was suffering the consequences, along with the people. Let's notice how he did. Let's look at verse 3. He says, surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. You see, the judgment that had fallen upon the city had included Jeremiah, although he was true to his Lord, because he was living in the midst of that city. And notice what happened in verse 4. My flesh and my skin have he made old. He hath broken my bones. Jeremiah had become an old man in a short time as he thought of all the disaster that had come upon him. And he'd been through the siege that had lasted for a couple of years by the Babylonian soldiers, their hosts, their armies. Not only was the city broken, but that magnificent temple, the temple of Solomon, the temple that Jeremiah loved, it was in ruins. Turn briefly over to chapter 4. See what he says about it. He says, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. He could see the rubble of that lovely building, that building that was the house of God, and he himself could see its rubble. It was all over the place, and he was in a terrible situation. He was left alone among the ruins. He didn't have many friends before. He had a few, but he had lost all or most of them. They were even either being taken into exile in Babylon, or they were dead as a result of the invasion by Babylon. And there he was, a lonely figure, sad. What would you have done? Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. What would you have done in these circumstances? I think I would have sat down and wept, wouldn't you? Well, that's exactly what Jeremiah did. He's called the weeping prophet. And this is the book of his lamentations. He's lamenting the situation. He himself is weeping. And each of the chapters tells us some more of the tragedy that has befallen him. But let's notice something. Let's notice in verse 18, in the midst of this tragedy, he said, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. It seems that despair almost set into Jeremiah's life. His hope was gone. Everything that he had lived for had perished. And he was left alone. But look what he said at the beginning of our reading. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. In other words, in the midst of despair and in the midst of disaster, there's a ray of hope. What's that ray of hope? Well, it's the ray of hope that we've been thinking about. It's of the Lord's mercy, he says, that we are not consumed. The very fact that we are here and not consumed is an evidence of God's merciful provision for us. His compassions fail not. The fact that we are here in the midst of this ruined city proves God's lasting compassion. Great is thy faithfulness. He looked out the morning that day, and he said, God's compassions are new every morning. The sun has risen. It's a new day. And God is the same today as he was yesterday. And the fact that the sun has risen today is a proof of the renewal of his mercy, and it's a proof of his lasting faithfulness. My friends, however tragic our circumstances may have been, however difficult the trials through which we have passed in recent days, or any days, However grave and bitter our grief, I don't think we could compare with Jeremiah. And yet we too can look out every day and we can say, great is thy faithfulness. The sun rose this morning. Sometimes the sun rises and we are not aware of it, but it's there all the same. The sun has risen. And we're aware of it most of the time because light has come in our difficulties. And every day we pull back the curtain and we see that the light has come and the sun has risen. We can say God's mercies are new every morning. He's renewed them to us day by day. And we can recall his faithfulness once again. There was a man called Henry Porter who wrote of an imaginary day. At 6 o'clock, there was no sign of dawn. Well, I guess it must have been in the summertime because sometimes the dawn doesn't come before 6 o'clock. 7 a.m., there was still no ray of light. At 9 o'clock, there was no sign of the sun at all. At noon, it was as black as midnight. The hoot of the owl and the swoop of the bat disturbed the stillness of the dark day. Then the dark hours of a black afternoon came upon the scene. No one slept that night. Some wept openly. Others wrung their hands in anguish. I suppose the street lights were on and the house lights were on, and so the churches were thronged to the door with people on their knees, beseeching God to send the sun. Next morning, millions of people of eager faces turned to look towards the east. And when the sun began to grow red, and the sun rose once, the sky began to grow red, and the sun began to rise once more in the sky, there was a shout of great joy. Millions said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The sun had risen again. Now we don't need to look forward to such a day. It'll never come. The sun will always rise because God is faithful in his providence. We can be sure of it. And day by day, we have his providence. Winter may be long and bleak, but spring invariably follows it. Summer comes in its wake. God's mercies are new every morning. He loadeth us daily with benefits, and he crowns the year with his goodness. Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Isn't that a wonderful thought to know that God's faithfulness is renewed, is constant, and his mercies are renewed every morning. Another hymn writer has written, "Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hill, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distilled in the dew and the rain." Tomorrow morning, when you draw back the curtain or pull up the blind, and you see the light has come, remember that God is a faithful God. But the second reason why we have a manifestation of God's faithfulness is the trustworthiness of his precepts. Not only his providence, but his precepts. Let's turn, if you will, please, to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and 86 says, "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." And look on to Psalm 119 and verse 138. "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very God's precepts are faithful. Now, there are commandments that are made by men. They're enacted by governments. by authorities, and they are enacted for their own ends, to suit their own purposes. Many of their commandments that they, and the laws that they enact, are with a view to the next election, so they'll be put in again. They're for their own benefit. Oh, some will have benefit for the people too. But God's commandments are not only for his own glory, but for our best good. And every commandment that you find in the Word of God, God has placed it there for our good. We can be absolutely sure of it. God's commandments are for our good. And if God's commandments are for our good, then wouldn't it be best for us to obey his commandments? Wouldn't it be best for every one of us to keep those words that God has spoken to us? And how can we keep them? Well, first of all, we need to know what they are. In order to know what the laws are of a country, we've got to know what laws have been written in the order book. Here is God's order book. Here are God's precepts. And it's our business day by day to read the Word of God so that we can know what he has commanded us and so that we can obey what he's commanded us. For it's always best to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Because God is a faithful God. He has given us precepts that it is for our best good to keep. And therefore, whatever the cost, and whatever the consequences, let us keep the precepts of God. Alas, in the world in which we live, people are defying God, and they are not keeping his precepts. And even among God's people, there's a tendency to depart from the expressed, written commands of God given in his book. How important it is for us, if we're going to live our personal lives aright, and if we're going to live our church lives aright, how important it is for us to know the precepts of God, to trust them implicitly, and to obey them completely. For God has given them to us in his absolute faithfulness. They're for his glory, and they're for our good. Well, we stop there. I think time has gone, and we'll pick up there tomorrow morning as we continue to think of the manifestation of God's faithfulness. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee that thou art a faithful Creator. We thank thee for all the evidence of thy faithfulness in our individual lives and in our church lives and in the world as a whole. We thank thee that though we are unfaithful, thou abidest faithful. Help us to trust thee day by day and to obey thee in all that thou dost say. Grant us thy blessing in the rest of the evening. We thank thee for a good day, for the fellowship we've enjoyed, for safety in travelling, and for all the many mercies that we've received from thy bountiful hand. Help us with a gladsome mind to thank the Lord, for he is kind, and to do his will in all our ways, day by day. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, for we offer thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.